Let's go to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Under the pre-existence of Jesus Christ, we're going to study five subjects, the first of which is his position over all creation. Five subjects, the first of which is his position over all creation. The second subject is his power to create all things. His power to create all things. The third subject will be his providence in controlling all things. His providence in controlling all things. The fourth subject, which we'll probably get to next time, is his presence in Old Testament times. We're actually going to look at quite a bit there. And then finally, we'll look at his preeminence over all things. The preexistence of Jesus Christ. Now, his position over all creation. In John, in his gospel, remember that John lived longer than the other guys. He took care of the mother of Jesus. In fact, both of their tombs are in the same place, the city of Ephesus, Mary, and John, the apostle. John was in exile in the Isle of Patmos. He was released back to Ephesus. He's buried there. Mary was buried there many years before. But Mary would have had a lot of interesting talks, I'm sure, with John about Jesus. 90% of John is not found in Matthew, Mark, or Luke. 90% of the book. John primarily focuses on his deity and gives us quite a bit of information around the final week, which the others do not. We call Matthew, Mark, and Luke synoptic gospels. Optic is eye. Sin or soon is with. To look with the eye as though you're surveying the whole thing. And as you look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, you're looking at it from a different perspective. You know, you've heard Matthew looks at it like he's king and Mark is a servant and Luke as the son of man. But technically, John is kind of set aside. First of all, by time itself. The Gospel of John, written probably 60 years after the time of Christ. So you've got a lot of time that goes by. Plus, John knew him best, leaned on his breast at the Last Supper, the one to whom he committed the care of his mother. You know, there are a lot of things about John. John was also known as the theologian of the early church, not Paul. That might surprise you. It was not Paul. The early church fathers, leaders, spoke of John as the theologian because he talked in theological terms. He likes to teach by contrast, a little different than Paul, who's kind of a teacher's delight, you know, who gives you reasons and, you know, causes and purposes and outlines it real well. That's why a lot of preachers like to preach the epistles of Paul. They're much more easier to put together. But John's a little tougher. He teaches by contrast. I mean, and that's very Jewish, by the way. You know, the Proverbs are organized that way. The way of the wicked is like this, the way of the fool is like that, or whatever. Or the way of the evil man, way of the wise, way of the foolish, etc. Contrast. For instance, John's familiar contrasts are light and darkness. Even in his epistles, in 1 John 1:5, he says, God is light and in him is no darkness at all. He's doing the same thing in the opening chapter as he discusses who Yeshua HaMashiach is. Who is this one? He's going to do it by contrast. Another great contrast in John's writings is life and death. Another one is love and hate. He who hates his brother does not love him. You know, it contrasts. Another one is sin and righteousness. These are familiar things. Interestingly, you'll find more words in John using the term believe than any other book. The purpose of John is that you really believe in who he is. That is critical to John's whole argument. That's why the Gospel of John starts out so different from the other three. In the beginning, he says, was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life. Notice the relationship of all those terms of contrast often blended together in comparisons. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. When John says light and darkness, light also represents life, and darkness represents death. Light and life represent righteousness. Death and dark represent sin. You follow? There's a connection in all these contrasts that he used. In Him was life, L-I-F-E, and the life was the light, L-I-G-H-T, of men. The light shineth in darkness, that it does, and the darkness comprehended it not, or didn't overpower it, had no power to squelch it, in other words. There was a man sent from God, his name was John, this would be John the Baptist. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him, so now we know the light, and the life, and the Word, is a person. That all men through him might believe. He was not that light, meaning John the Baptist, was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh to the world. How is a man lighted? How is every person who ever lived, whether he's a believer or not, how did the lights get turned on in his life? Well, you go back to verse 4. In him was life. There are certainly two kinds of life. There's physical life and there's spiritual life. So a man, all men have the light, L-I-G-H-T, of God in them when they come into the world, because they all have life from God. The breath of the Almighty has given me life. In Genesis 2:7, when God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, the Hebrew word is plural, the breath of lives, because there's two kinds of life that God breathed into man, spiritual and physical. When God said to Adam, in the day you eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die, we know in the Bible's account, he did not die physically that day, but he did die spiritually that day. That's why he could write to people who are physically alive and say, you are dead in your trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2:1. Is everybody still with me? This is really kind of little heavy. It's simple, but heavy. And that's typical John. When you go to learn Greek, the first book they get you to translate is 1 John. Why? Because the words are so simple. But the theology is very heavy, trying to understand it. So every man has life, physical life. But look at this, verse 10. He was in the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, his Jewish people. His own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power or the right or authority, exousia, to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his what? Name. Which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word, takes us right back to verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Greek word is logos, L-O-G-O-S, which is used in English all the time. This course is called Christology, logos, the study, the word about Christ. Archaeology, the study of archaic things, old things. The word, this logos, was made flesh. Notice it did not say, well, Let me say that. The Word was made flesh, dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Well, let me tell you something. We just got a barrage of theological problems sent to us in a very simple verse. First, in verse 14, when it says the Word was made flesh, some translations say the Word was flesh. The Greek word is ginomai, spelled in English, G-I-N-O-M-A-I, ginomai. It means to become. It means a change of condition. It assumes a previous existence. Listen carefully to me, class. The pre-existence of Jesus Christ is taught in John 1:14, when it says the Word became flesh. Does it say that back in verse 1 when it says the Word was God, that He became God? No, it does not. It says He was God. Big difference. But in verse 14, this Word became flesh, which means He was in existence before He became flesh, and that He wasn't flesh before He became it. Hello? Everybody with me? So what was He before He became flesh? John 4:24 says God is spirit. They who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. He is spirit. Then He becomes flesh. But He's described as being the Word, the revelation of God. Whatever God is, the Word, the declaration of that, is what Jesus is. So is Jesus a revelation of the invisible God? Absolutely. The first point I'm talking about right now is His position over all creation. And under that, I want you to see three things. Now, when you get your notes and syllabi, you'll see it. Three things under that, that His positions over all creation. One, He is the revelation of the invisible God. Look down at verse 18 of John 1. No man has seen God at any time. He's invisible. The only begotten, there's that term again, the only begotten. You say, what does that mean? Hang on. I'll tell you in a minute. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father. That's an interesting statement. He hath declared Him. The word declare is to manifest, to let it be known, to reveal, we would say in English. He's revealed Him. So, the first thing that we say as we look at His position over all creation is that He's the revelation of the invisible God. 1 Timothy 1, please, verse 17. 1 Timothy 1, verse 17. Paul's giving his testimony and showing how Jesus Christ chose Him to show long suffering and a pattern for those who would believe. And verse 17, now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. That's a testimony to Jesus' deity, by the way. But He's called invisible. In Hebrews 11, verse 27, speaking of Moses, that he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing Him who is invisible. One of the reasons Jesus came into this world is to show us what God is like, because God is invisible. With your physical eyes, you cannot see God. With the eyes of faith, you can see a lot about God. And one day, God's going to give you the privilege of looking on the face of His incarnate Son. Revelation tells us in chapter 22 that we will see His face. He's the invisible God. The word invisible is used 5 times of Him in the Bible. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Turn in your Bible, verse 15 down to verse 19. Colossians chapter 1, 15 to 19. What are we talking about? He's the revelation of the invisible God. He reveals who God is. Colossians 1:15 says of Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him all things were created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things. There's our pre-existence again. And by him all things consist, they hold together. He's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Man, that is an incredible passage. Now, class, every image is a likeness. But every likeness is not an image. An image is an exact reproduction. You see two twins, you say they look alike, but one is not the image of the other. Why is a son in the image of his father? When Adam begat sons in Genesis 5, it says they were in the image of Adam. Because it's genetically true. Your DNA is in the image of your parents. Let me say again, every image is a likeness, but not every likeness is an image. In the case of Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God. He's the revelation of the invisible God, but number two, he's a complete representation of the invisible God. A complete representation of the invisible God. In John 14:8-9, Philip said, show us the Father and it sufficeth us. In other words, we'll be happy if you just show us the Father. Well, I guess they would. But what an audacious, arrogant statement that was. Jesus turned to Philip and said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. He's the complete representation of the invisible God. In Hebrews 1, verse 3, another very important passage, it says of him, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, New American Standard translates that exact reproduction. Let me give you an example. If I had some clay up here and I had an instrument like a stamp and I push the stamp into the clay and pull it out, what's left is the image, the exact reproduction, because it was the exact thing that was implanted in that. Now, if I, on a piece of paper, try to just draw out of my mind what that image looks like, my drawing is a likeness. But it is not the image. The image was planted in the clay. Jesus Christ is not simply a likeness. He is the image of the invisible God. It's quite a statement. The third thing that I would mention under his position over all creation is that he's the special reason for the creation. Imagine creating it all for yourself. That's exactly what God did. You see, Colossians 1 tells you that. Have you ever asked yourself, well, why did God make us? You could ask a lot of why questions. Why did God make us? Some people say, well, he needed somebody to love. No, he didn't. Father loved the Son, you're no improvement. Okay? Thank God he does love us, but that ain't the reason he made you. Well, he needed fellowship, he was lonely. No, he wasn't. Father fellowship with the Son with the Father, Spirit with the Son. What's the big deal here? Well, then why did he make us? To glorify himself. He did it because he wanted to. Wow. That's the only reason I exist. To glorify God. That's why the Westminster Catechism said, what's the chief end of man? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. This is the reason. Now in Colossians 1:15 it says he's the firstborn of every creation. The firstborn is the word prototokos in Greek. If you spell it in English letters, it's P-R-O-T-O-K-O-S. This is in your notes. That word is used 9 times in the New Testament. Prototokos. Now, when you read firstborn, what do you think? You think the one born first, right? You say, I'm a firstborn son, man. I was the first child my parents had. But that's not the meaning of prototokos. Let me give an example. In Romans 8:29, Jesus Christ is called the firstborn among all the believers. Well, he wasn't the first one born from a standpoint of time. All of us in this room have been born after he was. So it has to mean something more than that. In Hebrews 1:6, you know, today's class is preparing you for those guys that come by your house wearing white shirts and ties and riding bicycles, in case you didn't know. Hebrews 1:6 says, again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, it's literally firstborn, prototokos, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. Well, this is certainly an unusual firstborn child. I never knew you, although some of you, how many of you are firstborn? Oh, well, then you obviously want to be worshipped. Yeah. But how many of you are not firstborn child? Yeah. Do we want to worship them? No way. Okay. Okay. It doesn't mean who was born first. Prototokos is talking about the position. That's why this whole point is called his position over all creation. He's the firstborn of all creation. He's the preeminent one. He's the priority. No one takes his place. And that's why God says, let all the angels of God worship him, the firstborn. The Bible says that he who is the head of the church is the firstborn. No one deserves to be mentioned in the same breath. But in Revelation 22:8-9, the angel that was bringing God's message to, and a kind of an emissary, servant boy for God. John's so excited, he falls down at the feet of the angel. And the angel stops him and says, no. Worship God alone. But wait a minute, in Hebrews 1:6, it says of the firstborn that the Father brought into the world, let all the angels of God worship him. So there's only one conclusion. He's God. Otherwise, he can't be the firstborn over all creation. The only one who designed everything to praise him, the only one who designed all to glorify him was God. God, in the beginning, God created the heaven and earth. If he's God, I understand this. If he's not God, the whole thing is crazy. Doesn't make any sense at all. It's another testimony, another way of looking at the testimony of the Bible to the deity of Jesus Christ. He's the firstborn over all creation. So what have we learned about his position over creation? He's the revelation of the invisible God. He declares, he shows, he reveals who God is, because God's invisible. He became visible to show us what God is like. Two, he's the complete representation of the invisible God. You don't need to say, well, you know, I did look at Jesus, but I'm kind of into Muhammad and Maimonides and a lot of other people. I want to see, you know, all the aspects of who God might be. No. You got the wrong message. See, the message of the Bible is that when you come to Jesus, you've arrived. There's nothing else to learn. All the fullness of God dwells in him. In him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, Colossians 2:3. Do you understand? Jesus. How stupid are all the churches that don't speak of him? Wow. Sometimes people, in fact, there's a church group that said this to me that, well, we worship the Father. That's the only one you're supposed to worship, and we believe it's blasphemy to worship the Son. No, it's not. The Father told you to do that. Now, every father understands this. When you honor the Son, you honor the Father. People say, can you honor Jesus too much and ignore the Father? No way. He who has seen the Father sees it in Jesus. This is a problem. Is Jesus the Father? No. But he's the exact representation. You say, my head hurts. It's lunch. It's going to get worse. We're just warming up. This is first day. I want to go into underwater basket weaving. I don't want to study this. You know, I want something simple, man. I want to preach the gospel, but I just don't want to study and think. Yeah. Which brings us to number two. The second subject under pre-existent is not only his position over all creation, but his power to create all things. Now again, in Colossians 1:16 it says, for by him were all things created. How many things were created by Jesus Christ? All things. You say, oh, well, what about the galaxies? Well, it says in heaven and in earth. Visible and, well, what about demons? Oh, he did that too. What about the angels? Oh, he created all the angels too. Jesus. Yeah. Yeah, he's not the brother of Michael. Or the brother of Satan, which is the worst argument. Or that he is Michael, the archangel. No. He created the angels. All principalities and powers. Everything that you have ever seen or can't see was all created by him. All things, Colossians 1:16 says, were created by him. The Greek word is dia, through him, meaning through his agency. Romans 11:36 says, for from him, out of him, and through him, and unto him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Everything comes from his creative hand, exists because he made it, and all things are being worked after his own power. He's sustaining it all. And all things have their ultimate objective to glorify him and praise him. He is the God of all things. They are not only by him, they are for him. Everything he made. You were made for Jesus. I like that. And you will never be complete, fulfilled, satisfied until you understand that your sufficiency is of Christ. You don't need anything else. You know, I get amused. Pastors all the time get mail, people offering things. And our radio ministry gets tons of stuff like that. It's just amazing to me. Everybody believes that you're not quite what you should be, and they got something that will help you be what God wants you to be. Now, that's the basic marketing strategy of most things. You need to attend our seminary, in order to be the most fulfilled person. All of your dreams, ambitions, your meaning and purpose in life can really be clarified in our special video series. It's only $29.95. And if you will send for your prayer hanky, we will, you know, on and on it goes. And you know, I look at all this stuff and I say, you know, the whole marketing principle is wrong. It's all, the strategy is all wrong. Because I already got everything. In Jesus Christ my Lord. Now if you want to help me know more about him, I'll be interested in talking to you. But I'm not interested in anything else. Nothing's missing. See, the other day a man asked me after church, he said, have you received the second blessing? I said, yes, sir. Oh, praise the Lord! And then I said, and the third, and the fourth, and the fifth. He said, oh, no. I said, oh, yes. Ephesians 1 says, I've been blessed with all blessings in Jesus Christ my Lord. I got everything, folks. You can touch me afterwards. I got it all. It's amazing, isn't it? Boy, I'll tell you, by the time we're done with this course, if you don't love Jesus, I've failed. Listen, this is the most wonderful person you've ever known in your entire life. He's a God who made you. He's a God who wants you. He loves you. He wants you to glorify him. And he will fulfill your deepest needs. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah, you can say it. It's okay. Everybody say it. Should I say it? Hey, whatever you need to explode with. All right. In John 1:3, just to back it up, his power to create all things, it says, all things were made by him, and listen to this one, without him was not anything made that was made. Well, how was it all made? You go back to Hebrews chapter 11, and it tells you, verse 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Another statement of his deity, you see, connect the passages. How did all things come into existence? By the word of God. He simply said it. In Genesis 1, you read multi times, God said, let there be life. God said, let the trees breathe. God said, let there be life in the ocean and all that. God just has to say the word. And there it is. The worlds were framed by the word of God. Listen to this. So that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. I see this glass. Here's another glass. I bet this was created from this. No, the Bible says whatever is came into existence was not made from what it appears. Whatever you see in the physical material universe had nothing to do with creating the physical and material universe. Uh-oh. Well, that isn't what evolution says. Right. See, we see serious problems with evolution. No substance ever that has been designed, created, existed, was ever made out of previously existing materials, the Bible says. That's what we call creation ex nihilo, which is simply Latin for out of nothing. In the beginning, God created. The Hebrew word is bara. It was nothing. Evolution, even when they honor God, like theistic evolutionists do in certain Christian schools, so-called Christian school, when they do that, they're denying a clear statement of the Bible, that somehow God created the first thing and the process, but then it develops and becomes all of it. No. I remember sitting in a class one day as they were trying to explain to me about why the sun, moon, and stars only appeared on the fourth day. They couldn't have been created on the fourth day. I'm listening to it. The reason for that being is that we got to have the sun, moon, and stars to have the vegetation on the third day. So you got vegetation. You have trees bearing fruit on the third day of creation, but you don't have the sun, moon, and stars till the fourth day. Now, they kind of were doing a number about it. They felt the sun, moon, and star just appeared. There was some sort of foggy, you know, up in the ozone or whatever, you know. So they just appeared then, but they had to be existence or you couldn't have the plant life. We all know that. Really? They said it, they just appeared, yet God said he made them and put them in the sky on the fourth day. So I'm sitting there, I'm listening to this. Wait a minute. Earlier, he said the dry land appeared. So if he wanted to say the sun, moon, and stars appeared, why didn't he use the same word? Why did he say he made them on the fourth day? Why didn't he just say they appeared on the fourth day and we'd all be happy? The reason being is because he made them on the fourth day. They were not in existence in verse 1 when he said, in the beginning God created the heaven and earth. No, it did not include the sun, moon, and stars. And people say, wait a minute, you gotta have light in order to have vegetation because they're in their adult mature forms and if he planted the seeds they'd have to grow. No, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says the first day he said, let there be light, and there was light. We do not need the sun, moon, and stars for light. In the eternal city, the New Jerusalem, in Revelation, we will no longer have the sun, moon, and stars, for the Lord God will be all the light we need. And there will be no night there, so that's what I call light. Is everybody listening? People say, well, wait a minute, you know, light travels 186,000 miles a second. It'd have to go through space, you know, 24 billion years to arrive at this planet. Really? Oh, I don't think so at all. When God said, let there be light, he diffused light in the whole system at once. You say, well, that'd be a miracle. That's true. And my blessed Lord Jesus Christ was the one who did it. All things were made by him. It was his word. And nothing that I see came out of previously existing materials. It was all ex nihilo, created out of nothing by my Lord. When he didn't create something out of nothing, he said so. But whatever he created the next thing out of, he created first to start with. You say, what are you talking about? Well, like man's body. He formed man's body out of the dust of the ground, but he'd already created the chemical elements of the dust. That's why when you die, your spirit leaves you. You, in fact, return to the dust. Your body decays. Why? Because you're nothing but dirt. Amen?
Amen?
Might as well look at each other right now and say, do you know, you're aware that you're nothing but dirt? But God loves you anyway. Bible says that the Father pities his children, Psalm 103:14, because he's ever mindful that we are nothing but dust. That's chemically true. Well, where these chemical elements that are in the body that forms the body, where'd they come from? From the soil. Well, who made the soil and those chemical elements? God did. Well, what did he use to make it? Nothing. Well, how can he explain that? Oh, through faith. Oh, we're just supposed to believe it? Yes. Why? Because God said so. Well, that's in the Bible. That's written by men. The third issue is his providence in controlling all things. This one who came into this world as a baby in Bethlehem had been around through all the ages of time. He's working continually. As a matter of fact, he's controlling all things in the universe. In Colossians 1:17, it says, by him all things consist. They hold together. Why don't the worlds clash? How do you explain orbiting the planets? What's going on here? In Hebrews 1:3, we read, upholding all things by the word of his power. You know, one day the Lord is going to let it all crash. Stars of the heaven will fall. The elements of the earth will melt and the whole thing's going to be blown sky high. And you know why that's going to happen? Because he won't hold it together anymore by his word. But by his word, he will destroy it with fire. Cause the most gigantic explosion the world has ever seen. There's no movie theater that could possibly create in our minds the explosion that's going to happen. Words that are used of thermonuclear destruction today are in 2 Peter chapter 3. The whole place is going to be blown sky high. So don't get real excited about Earth Day. He sustains all the laws of the universe by his own power. He has been working night and day. The idea that he's taking a nap since creation, because it says he rested, wrong. He just ceased from his work of creation. He doesn't cease from his work of providence. He is still controlling. Providence means the control of all things. There isn't anything that our Savior is not controlling. And has been long before he became a baby in Bethlehem. The next subject is heavy duty, his presence in Old Testament times. And we are not going to get into that, but I'm simply going to tell you what we're going to study. First, we're going to study the uniqueness of the angel of the Lord. And we are going to tell you that we believe the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament is nothing but the pre-existent Jesus Christ. Number two, we're going to discuss the understanding of the term Lord of Hosts, Lord of Armies, which is used 236 times in the Bible. And we're going to show you that the Lord of hosts is none other than our blessed Lord Jesus Christ before he ever became a baby in Bethlehem. We will also take a look at the use of plural pronouns in the Old Testament concerning the person of God. And we will also discuss the unity of New Testament writers as they discuss the relationship of Jesus Christ to the Father and his work previous to becoming a baby in Bethlehem. Father, thank you for your many blessings. Thank you for your word. Help us, Lord, as we study the person of Jesus Christ to once again fall in love with him, commit our lives to him, to do what he wants, to reflect his glory, that we constantly praise him. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.